reading this morning will be read from the book of Acts, chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. For those of you who would like to follow along from the Bibles from underneath the benches, that's page 973. And that's Acts, chapter 8, verse 1 through 4. Now Saul was consenting to his death at the time the great persecution rose against the church, which is at Jerusalem. They were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc over the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching.
Good morning. So good to see you. Happy that you're here. We have visitors. We're delighted and we're honored that you have come our way, have chosen to worship God in spirit and in truth on the Lord's Day. And it is the Lord's Day. And we're happy that you're here. The past several Sundays, well, actually, before the I want to remind you of a sheet that's blank at this time on the visitation program out on the Grand Central table out there, Grand Central Station. So get a chance, sign that if you want to be a part of the visitation program. I know we get into a routine and sometimes we don't veer off to the left or to the right. Sounds like a good sermon. But that sheet is over there. If you want to be involved in that, just go ahead and sign it. We've got several volunteers already, but I had shared that with the ladies' Bible class, and I wanted to open that up to the congregation. I didn't want someone to approach me later and say, well, I didn't know anything about it. Now you know about it. Telling everybody about it. So, anyway. Past several weeks, we've been looking at the church. What the church is. Who the church is. We had discussed the fact that the church comes from the Greek word ekklesia. And it means to be sent. And as far as accurately depicting the church and lining it up with the Greek word, it's not referencing a building at all. I know that that's our greatest temptation, is to limit the church or depict the church just as the building. But in God's view, the church is the people, the saved, the redeemed. When we talk about the church, and we've been considering this series with regards to being the church or be the church, we talked about believing. Believe the fact that the Lord came to establish His church. It wasn't a mistake. It wasn't some afterthought with regards to Jesus being crucified and God had to scramble around at the last second. Now what am I going to do? Well, let's come up with plan B. Listen, the church was always a part of plan A. And we had looked at prophecy in the Old Testament that confirmed that in Isaiah chapter 9 and Daniel as well and Daniel in chapter 2 and verse 44. The church had always been in the mind of God. We had discussed the subject of becoming a member of the church, the Lord's church. You remember during that sermon we had just looked at a couple of denominations that exist in our world today. Their creed, their plan of action with regards to adding people to their church. And I think we concluded with this. We could go on and on and on and look at various denominations of how a person could be added to their church. But you don't need, we don't need to study that which is broken. Let's look at that which is perfect. Because that settles on how to become a member of the church. And that's the pattern that we need to be looking at. Sadly, a lot of folks will look at that which is broken, and because great-grandpa or grandma or dad or mom were a part of this, then I'm going to be a part of it too. We looked at how to belong to the church. Belong to the church. There was emphasis placed upon the church to establish the right scriptural environment that would invite people into the church, be a part of the church. But we also discussed the fact that when we are talking about belonging to the church, there needs to be some involvement upon the one that's becoming a member of that church. God didn't call us into this kingdom to just sit on our hands. But to belong, I belong here. I have a place here. I have a purpose. Today we're going to look at and conclude this series. As we consider the topic with regards to being sent, now you might be wondering, be sent to do what? You know, before we can answer that question, it is imperative that we understand that the Lord's body is a very active body. It's a very active body. It's involved. Both of my sons are on the track team for Fairborn. This is new territory. Actually, it's new territory for both of them, but for Cole, I asked him after the first week track practice. I said, well, Cole, what do you think of track? He said, Daddy, I don't know. They sure do run a lot. Yep. Join a basketball team. I promise you. At some point, you're going to be called on the dribble ball. This is going to happen. You know, brethren, with regards to the church, it should not be some foreign idea with regards to being a part of it that we're active. We're involved. God designed it that way. The church is not some sleeper cell waiting on God to finally mobilize us. Remember in John in chapter 9 and verses 1 through 4, there was a man there that had a problem. His disciples noticed the problem in John chapter 9, and let's just read it. Verse 1, it says, Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. His disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, he said, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. In some versions, I think if it's the New American Standard or ESV, in verse 4, we must work the works of Him. Jesus is saying that there's only so much time that we have. There's only so much time I have to do my Father's will. James kind of put it this way. You know, James tells us that in James chapter 4 and verse 14, that life is but a vapor. It's here today and gone tomorrow. I want you to think, take a little bit of a detour here about that for a moment. If you knew today was the last day you would see a friend or a loved one or someone at this church building or in this assembly, today's the last day you'd see, would you be a little kinder to them? Would you be sure and go up to them and tell them how much you love them and you appreciate them? I've recently lost a very good friend that I saw back in September of 2015. This man was a big part of my life. I just don't do the social media stuff. I think it's assumed that everybody does, but I didn't realize they get passed away until the night before his funeral. There was nothing I could do about it. But I got to thinking about that. I got to thinking, if I would have known, I would never, this would be the last time I'll see Daryl. What I would have said. What I would have said. Just something to think about, church. Jesus would remind his disciples that indeed the harvest is plentiful and the laborers, they are few. Pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Matthew chapter 9, verses 37 and 38. Church, there is much work to be done. There are many souls to be saved. And that gets us back to our question, or what does the Lord want us to do? Be sent. Why does he want us to be sent? If you're familiar with the Gospels and you're familiar with the New Testament, you're aware that the church has a very special commission by Christ in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 15, Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19. Go, he would say, into all the world and preach the Gospel. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You know, early on in childhood, we learned the value of just words. Words in particular. Specific words. Run. Jump. I revert back to Dick and Jane and Sally and Spock. You know, Timmy, what was Sally's deal anyway? That's a whole other story. But how many of us seem to always be getting hurt, stealing the thunder from everybody else? Poor little Timmy. You know, how many of us going through that phase, you get a new puppy, name him Spot, you know, because we're kind of intrigued at Spot. And, you know, I named my dog Stay one time. Come here, Stay. Come here, Stay. The dog had a nervous breakdown within a year. But we learn the value of words. And one of those words is go. 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 Please go to the store and buy some eggs and milk. Please hand me a pencil that has an eraser. Make a lot of sense. Please tell your sister to come here. Please go and clean up your room. Okay, it's getting personal now. Go is an action verb that Jesus used folks all the time. For example, he compels you and I to go the extra mile. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 41. Go tell John what you hear and what you see. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 4. Go show yourselves to the priest. Luke chapter 17 and verse 4. Go prepare a Passover for us. Luke chapter 22 and verse 8. Jesus used the word all of the time. But it has a special significance when it comes to us and us being sent. Our involvement, go! Go share the gospel. Go tell I realize at times when we reference Jesus sending out his disciples, we run over to the Great Commission. But do you know that Jesus was actually doing that before the Great Commission? We just read Matthew chapter 9, at the end there in verses 37 and 38, when Jesus said to pray that God will send laborers out into the harvest. And then immediately, in Matthew in chapter 10, what do we see? We see the 12 apostles going. I think it's interesting because when you come down and you look in verses 5 and following, look at verse 5, he says, these 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, do not go into the way of the Gentiles or into the city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, what's that all about? Doesn't Jesus love them? I mean, why is he not telling them to go to the Gentiles? Why are they not going to the Samaritans? Were they not a part of his plan? Well, you and I both know, when you read the gospel to the fullest extent, that they were and are part of God's plan. But all we see is the fact that Jesus is sending them to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. It's been suggested by some, maybe rightly so, we're not sure, but you know, think about this. The Jews had a familiar understanding with the law already. They had a familiar understanding with prophecy. Kind of a good common ground for them to begin with. We have an understanding immediately as we begin our journey and we begin to discuss what these prophecies meant. And about ministering to others. But they didn't have an accurate knowledge. And that was their job to expound upon the law and the new law. Some have even suggested that it's kind of like a preacher training school or such, you know, that Jesus was doing here. Also, when we see after Jesus' resurrection, his disciples would enter into towns and villages, cities, who would they go to first? They go to the Jews. They go into the synagogues, Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. Paul said he wasn't ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it was the power of God and the salvation for everyone who believes. First for the Jew, also for the Greeks. Does that mean they're better than us? That mean they're more special than us? No. It just simply meant that God gave the Jews in the Old Testament his covenant. They embraced it. And we see the same thing repeating in the New Testament. Doesn't mean that they're better than us. God loves them any more than us. It's just the pattern that God had set forth. Now, when one thinks about it, it makes sense. It makes sense because it confirms what the prophets prophesied and preached about too. Matter of fact, when you go back and you read Isaiah in chapter 2, brethren, you see a couple of things. You see the Savior, you see the church, but also you see the law going forth out of Jerusalem. What was Isaiah referencing? I think it was the Jews at the feast of the Pentecost, and they were obeying the gospel. It measures up with prophecy, so let's understand that. Brethren, when we consider the importance of the disciples being sent, I want to ask you a very serious question. Where would we be if the disciples would not have been sent to share the gospel? The answer? Most likely lost. You see, if God would have never put a plan in motion that involved the church being sent and sharing the gospel, the church would practically be non-existent today. I'm not saying it wouldn't exist, because it's obvious in Scripture that it would. But if there's no emphasis on people going out and peddling the gospel and sharing the gospel. What's the importance of it? You see, Jesus paid too much of a high price for the church to be silent rather than be silent. The past, the present, the future of the church has much to do with us being sent. God is using us to tell the greatest story ever told, church. Are there obstacles that get in the way? Yes, there are obstacles to sharing the gospel. There's many obstacles. I think of, as Tony read for us from Acts in chapter 8, about one great obstacle that existed in their day was persecution. Luke picks up at the tail end of Acts chapter 7 when Stephen was persecuted unto death. And whenever you begin reading there in Acts chapter 8 and verse 1, it says, now Saul was consenting to his death, Stephen's death, wasn't he? At that time, a great persecution arose against the church. A great persecution arose against the church. Oh, church, what a blessing it is to live in a land, a country, a community, where we can freely worship God in spirit and truth. I hope and pray you thank God every day for that. But a great persecution arose against the church, which was in Jerusalem. And look at this, they were scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, here it comes, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. And what was the church's response? Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. They went everywhere sharing the story of Jesus. Thank goodness we do not face such hostility today in the church. Friends, just because we aren't, it doesn't mean that there are others who are not being killed for their faith and their convictions. I realize that there are some who, or perhaps in name only, who consider themselves Christians, but they are literally losing their heads and homes because of extreme radicalism. How's that? How's that? One character that comes to mind as we wrap this up, it's a follow-up to what we see here in Acts chapter 8. Philip, the evangelist, was told by an angel of the Lord to leave his station, leave his place, to go to a road from Jerusalem to Gaza. And he did that in Acts chapter 8. You remember in that story in Acts chapter 8, there happened to be an Ethiopian who was a treasurer for Candace the Queen, and he happened to be traveling down the road. The Lord told him to go overtake the chariot. He was reading, you remember? You remember what he was reading? He wasn't reading the Jerusalem Gazette. That's not what he was reading. He was reading the prophet, wasn't he? Isaiah the prophet. Philip asked him, he says, do you understand what you're reading? Now that kind of gives us a little segue and a little understanding into Christians need to know what they're talking about. You see, we can't ask people, do you understand what you're reading, if we don't understand what it says. You got that right? We got to know what the word says. He says, well, how can I understand unless someone explained it to me? And he got up there with him, and he began reading, as Don had pointed out, from the prophet Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 53, in verses 7 and then 8. He says this, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent. So he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And here's what I want you to underscore. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. You know who that's talking about, don't you? It's talking about Jesus. There's a question in that little lesson that I want you to take to heart. Church, who will declare his generation? Who will declare the greatest story ever told? The story of Jesus. You see, he sent us to do it. He sent us to do it. There are many various ways that we can do that. I know the elders had a meeting yesterday with regards to the Sultan. I wasn't able to attend that. But I imagine that's probably some of the stuff that you dealt with. Involved in our communities. Influencing. Letting that light shine. Sharing the story of Jesus. Church, if we don't do it, I can assure you of this. No one else will do it. No one else will do it for us in a manner that is pleasing to God. The church has been sent. I want to encourage you today to obey the gospel. Earlier I mentioned to you about life being a vapor. And if you knew today was the last day you would see someone in this auditorium, what would you say to them? How would you treat them? But a more sobering question, another sobering question is this. If you have not obeyed the gospel and you walk through those double doors, today is the last day that you may ever hear the gospel preached and the opportunity to respond to it. You have heard me say from time to time, if tombstones could speak, what would they say? I'm going to tell you, and I guarantee you this. The ones that did not take advantage and redeem the time and obey the gospel, they would be shouting at you, do it now, don't wait. I promise you that. And there's a story in the Bible that accurately portrays them with the rich man Lazarus. Why are you waiting? Why are you waiting? Saul was asked the same question. Why are you waiting? My prayer that you'll come forward this morning and obey the gospel. You'll be baptized into Christ. Maybe you've done that and you've strayed away from the faith, from the truth, from your relationship with God. You've strayed away from the church. And you want to return. This is an opportunity. And you can do that as a devil.